Whoa, how great was that, huh? I think you're ready for a little revival in this house. What do you think? Amen. Good to see all of you today, fired up and ready to receive the word of God. You know, today I'm going to speak about miracles. How many of you like miracles? How many of you need a miracle? Not everybody needs a miracle. God bless you. Everything in your life is in order and things are working perfectly. That is a great place to be in your life. Let me ask again. How many of you'd like to have a miracle in your life? All right. Well, you know, miracles are natural in the supernatural. Miracles are natural in the supernatural. When you live too much of your life in the natural, you don't see the supernatural. And then when the supernatural comes, it seems like it's odd, and you say things like, I can't believe it. You got to remember that what is inside of you, the I can't believe it, is really what is dictating what you're going to see in your life through the miraculous. So if you're not living in that place of the supernatural, it only makes sense that you're going to see little of that. So what I want you to do is I want you to condition your heart before this message in this way. God, I believe that you are a supernatural God. I believe that you want to work miracles in this house today. That you're not a God of yesterday alone. You're a God of yesterday, today, and forever. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if someone tells you that the miraculous works of God are in the past, run. Because they're in the present. You see, God lives in the eternal now. People say, well, in eternity past, there is no eternity past, there's only now in eternity. Time is a creature word. It's created for you and I so that we can understand past history, present reality, and future eternity. But you have to understand that God wants you to live in the eternal now as well. That I'm always living in the expectancy of what God is going to do today in my life. As you know, I have a new book out. I'll be out there for the one or two of you who have not yet bought one. I'll be out in the front lobby. But I also picked up my other book. And two of these things are just so good. Because I'm going to talk about the miraculous. So this is on page 194. Some of you just want to go pick up the book at the book table and just read these chapters. Not buy it. Hey, I know how some of you are. Bunch of cheapos. But anyway. But in this chapter, I have something called Eyewitnesses of Hope. And what I do is I talk about some of the miraculous things that have happened here in people's lives at this church, the healing. You know, we started this church in February of 2012, and by Easter, that would have been April, we saw our first major healing take place, and it really has been going on all along. Sometimes we know about it. Sometimes we know about it later when people say, oh, yeah, I was healed. Well, why didn't you tell us? I don't know. I didn't think about it. But let me just read. I'm just going to read to you for a minute, and then I'm going to jump into the message, all right? It's hard to know exactly what to expect when starting a new church, but we hoped and prayed that Influence would be a place where God would do exactly what his word promised. We lived every day with a sense of expectation. Little did we know that we would see countless miracles, the first of which took place within the first 2 months of the church's existence. Sky, a 26-year-old mother of three, was diagnosed with a brain tumor the circumference of a grapefruit. I felt, as did all who gathered around Sky to pray, that this was not how life should be. This was a cleverly designed plot of the father to strengthen her faith or to punish his children. Sickness was contrary to the way the kingdom was supposed to work. It was our job to release all the promises of God on earth. Only then would the world understand that God is good. It was during this time that I began to truly understand the goodness of God and the power of hope. I will let Sky tell her story. Please make me a miracle, Lord. I have three babies. This is her words. I have three babies, with one with special needs, and they need me. The next Sunday at Influence, I met with Pastor Phil and Tammy and other amazing people who prayed over me. I felt something supernatural happen that day. The next week, I met with a neurosurgeon to discuss the results of my MRI, and the doctor walked in very nonchalantly, and he said, well, the tumor is barely visible. He had no explanation why the tumor had shrunk to being barely visible, but I do. God can do anything through faith. So in this book, I recount about 8 or 10 of those miracles that God has done. And then in the last of this book, so these books, even though they deal with topics like prophetic things, we always end with hope and revival and belief in what God is doing in the day. Amen? But I talk about levels of faith. And faith is really what drives everything you do in life. You know, sometimes people will say, I don't have much faith. That's good. Jesus said you just need a little bit. You don't get to opt out because you say, I don't have the gift of faith. Remember, when you're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, all of those 9 qualities of the Holy Spirit, goodness, joy, patience, all of those things, they're yours. They're living in you. You just have to release what's already on the inside and quit being hindered by what's on the outside. Live in the supernatural, not in the natural. See the hand of God in your life. Amen? Amen. So here's what miracles do. Miracles, number one, will increase your faith. When you hear about a miracle or you experience a miracle, the first thing it does is your faith leaps. It really does. Now, if you're living outside of what God wants you to be, you might get jealous and say, where's my miracle? Or why can't I have that? But don't fall prey to that. Just say, I'm going to rejoice in your miracle, and I'm going to repeat that miracle out loud, because the Bible says that the spirit of prophecy, Jesus is a spirit of prophecy, and when you speak that testimony of Jesus, you're speaking prophecy over your situation. All right? Number two, it extends compassion. When you get in your mind that God can heal people, you will become a more compassionate person. Instead of looking at somebody going, boy, I feel sorry for them, say, man, this is an opportunity. And your compassion will grow because you'll begin to see things as Jesus saw them. You know, when he looked over Jerusalem, it says in the Gospel of Matthew that he wept. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them broken and hurting. And when you get the heart of Jesus, you begin to look at people from a totally different perspective. A totally new way of looking. And if you've not been looking that way, you look at it and say, I am put on earth to relieve the suffering of mankind, to bring hope in the power of the gospel, to bring conversion so that people come to understand the true and the living God, so they can stand against the enemy and all the wiles of the enemy, and I can put on the armor of God so that I go forth as a warrior and as in the battle, and I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of any of this. You also, when you begin to experience miracles, you actually experience the power of God. You see, God's power doesn't show up because he's in you. He shows up in you in great power because you do something. You need it. You know, we've all got electricity running through our houses. But until we turn on a light or plug in a cord, we don't access that power. You're like a house sitting in darkness if you're not accessing the power. You've got to get out there on the front line and say, God, I want you to empower me. He says, okay, get busy. Open your mouth. You know, the word witness is the Greek word martus, where we get our word martyr. If you're going to witness, you have to expect you're going to get some pushback. But in the pushback, you say, well, what if I don't know what to say? The Bible says that Jesus said that when you are arrested, when you're brought before authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. God will give you the words to speak in that moment. You see, so you're always living on this, gosh, how can I get in the battle? Instead of how can I run from the battle? How can I live in the battle? You also can testify to others. Whether you've experienced it or you know someone who has, and you're talking to somebody and you just say, well, listen, I don't know. I don't like have some great gift of healing, but I'd like to pray for your healing. But I want to tell you a story about someone that was healed. And when you hear a story about someone who's healed and you're sick, you're going to go, you know what? I'm going to listen a little bit closer. You see, when you get desperate enough, you'll even pray. Amen? You say, I think it's time to pray. Oh my, has it come to that? Also, you advance the kingdom of God. When you pray, you advance the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God's all about. You see, if salvation was just about going to heaven, then the moment you got saved, you die and you just get resurrected, you go to heaven. but we are co-laborers with Christ on earth to do the work of the kingdom in the power of and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Now, not everybody clapped on that. Not, that discouraged me a little bit. You see, some of you just need to get your blood moving. Amen? Just get your blood moving. So the Bible says about faith that when you have the faith as a little child, when you come to Jesus like a child, it's different. You know what happens when you get older? You get complicated. You can find 20 reasons why God can't do something. You know, when you're a little baby, you got two buttons, happy, sad. That's all you got. I'm happy, I'm sad. I got the bottle, I'm happy. I poop my pants, I'm not happy. Now, nothing's really changed for adult men either. They react the same way. But then you get older, and what happens? You got like 20 buttons. Well, I know the Bible says that, but. Well, you know, I used to believe that, but. Too many but Christians, amen? All right, I'm going to show you a picture. This is Charlie. Charlie's 5 years old. This is Reagan's granddaughter. And she's putting a prayer in the wall for her mom's friend, Cameron, who has a brain tumor. And she's been praying for her for about a year. Now, don't get in a hurry now. Slow down back there in that these pictures. All right, thank you. All right, so I've been praying for a year, and then on one Sunday she said, "What's that wall, Mom?" Well, that's a prayer wall, and you write a name down, and you put it on a card. So now let's look at the card. And here's the card, and she's going to put that card in the prayer wall. She had childlike faith. She just simply believed that God was going to heal her friend, Cameron. How many times have you put a prayer wall in the wall and you really believe that that prayer was going to be answered? Or how many times did you do it like you throw dice? Man, I hope I get lucky on this one. It's pretty big, God. I mean, it's not a small prayer, God. As if God is worried about the size of the request. Now think about that. God's going, oh man, did you have to give me that one today? You realize that God is all powerful. You know what that means? That means that God expends no energy, that he takes in no energy, that he has all power. He moves universes as easily as he moves a pencil, and he's never wearied by it. He knows all things. There's not one thing he knows better than any other thing. He knows all things. He's never been instructed. He's never learned anything in his life. He knows your situation. So when you put that prayer in there, when you leave here today, you're going to take, many of you are going to go out there and you're going to go, you know what? I've been inspired to put this before God. And that prayer wall is a touch point of faith. That's really what it is. Because you see, you've got everybody that's put probably over 100,000 prayer requests in that wall. They put prayers in there. They've prayed. And there's something about that prayer wall that captures your attention. When you get close to it, you go like, wow, this feels like God's close to this place. He is, because the prayers of the saints have been offered up, and that becomes a touch point of faith. The little Charlie put the prayer request in there. 2 weeks later, the doctor at Hoag Hospital sent me this picture. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I'm smart enough to know the one on the left was when it was wrong, and the one on the right's when it's right. And he called it a miracle. You see, when you live in the power of God, you're going to live in the miraculous. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, say it with me. All things are possible. Let that be your motto over your life. You just live with all things are possible, God. I don't know how you're going to do it. It might not even seem likely, God, but I just believe all things are possible. I'm going to trust you in the middle of the darkness until the light comes. You see, miracles reveal the heart of God. God is not the God who wants to punish you and make you uncomfortable and teach you a lesson so that you don't do it again. He's a loving God. Now, he's a God of justice, no doubt about it. And he's a God of righteousness, no doubt about it. But remember, God's heart is to do something great. Look what it says in Job 5:9. He does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Did you see what book that was in? That was in the book of Job. You remember about Job? Job didn't have a very good time. Job was going through a lot of tough times. But, you know, even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, you speak as a foolish woman speaks. Should we receive good from God and not evil? He went on to say, I know my Redeemer lives and one day will stand on the earth. He was looking for Jesus. And you know how I know that? Because it says in the book of Job, he said, I know my Redeemer lives. And he said, I need a mediator. He said, there is no mediator, no umpire between us who can lay his hand on God and on me at the same time. He was waiting for Jesus. And Job lived the same time as Abraham. They were contemporaries. Just because it's in the middle of the book doesn't mean that's where it happened. Amen? All right, look at this scripture, Jeremiah 33:6. Behold, I will bring health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. Now look what he promises here. He promises health and healing. If you need health or healing in your life right now, I want you just to say, I receive it. How about this? Abundance and prosperity. Now if you're living in California, you really ought to tap into this one. Amen? I was talking to someone from another one of those states, you know, where they've fled. And they were telling me how much they could get, you know, how much they bought a house for 4 years ago. And I said, how much is it worth now? They said, about the same. Oh, you lost money by moving. Let me tell you something. When you tap into kingdom economics, things work different. It's just, I can't explain it. You know, I remember the day that my mentor said to me, do you have a dime in your pocket? And I reached in and handed her a dime. And she said, now this is called a tithe. And 10 cents out of every dollar, it doesn't belong to you. I said, well, who's it belong to? It belongs to God. So you don't give a tithe to God. That's not an offering. That's what's already his. That's how he manages the kingdom on earth. So now you can hold on to that dime, but then that other 90% is not going to go as far. I didn't understand what she was saying. I'll be honest with you. I was a college student, and I said, you know what? I think I'd rather get God on my side. I'm going to go ahead and do that. See what happens. And from that day, I was probably saved three weeks, till this day, I've never given less than 10% unto the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, there have been times where money has been tight. But God always came through, amen? God always worked a miracle. God always, because kingdom economics works different. The third thing is security. See, God promises security. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. God, I don't even know if I don't know if I'm safe. I don't know if I'm, what's going on in your mind? I mean, these are the three big things that everyone thinks about all the time. Health, money, and safety. And God promises all three. Let's go back and read that again. Jeremiah 33:6, behold, I will bring. I'm going to bring it to your doorstep. I'm going to bring healing and I'm going to heal them. I'm going to reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. Let me give you another scripture. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. Behold, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, what's interesting about this, when you kind of dig into this, into the Greek language, the word prosper, the first time it's used there, is referring to financially. So it says, I want you to financially, that you may prosper financially in all things, that you may be in always good health, you're prospering in good health, and your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions are prospering too. You see, this message is not foreign to the Word of God. I know people say to me all the time, they'll say, well, you know, you just think that, you know, that if you give, you're going to get. And I said, I do believe that. I believe that with my heart. You know why? The Bible says it. Whatever I sow, what will I what? Reap. If I sow nothing, what do I reap? Good answer. God will even bless less than a tithe. Just keep this in mind. When you start giving, a lot of people have to get up to that place in their life. They have to go like, wow, I don't know how I'm going to live on. Well, you know what? It's a faith act, but start somewhere and be consistent with what you do, and you'll be surprised how God will bring the blessings on your life. Amen? You see, don't you think it's time to release faith and power in your life? Why not just say, you know, it's time. I have just been doing this Christian thing as a hobby too long. It's time for me to release power and authority in my life. Amen? All right. Miracles, however, are disruptive. Now, you've read the story of Legion, and this is the man, the Gerizim, that is demon-possessed with a legion of demons, right? And I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not going to read the whole story, but I want to kind of set it up. And so this guy is living out away from town, and nobody gets close to him because they try to bind him, and he breaks the chains. Now, this is a guy you don't want sitting next to you in church. He would rip all his clothes off, run naked, demon-possessed, break chains. He was a social misfit, to say the least. Now, in America, we have demon-possessed people. They just don't do that. They do different things. But demon possession hasn't left the earth. It just manifests itself different according to culture. All right, now listen, I'm going to pick up the story in Mark chapter 5. I want to show you how disruptive miracles are. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city. Now he's been delivered. Jesus has cast the demon out. The guy's in his right mind, right? And it says those who fed the swine, they took it, they told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. Now, if you saw that and you'd been experiencing what everybody in town, wouldn't you kind of go, this is the greatest news I've ever heard? Would you not say that? But look at their response. And those who saw it told him how it happened unto him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him, that is Jesus, to depart from their region. You know you're messed up when you're more comfortable with a demon-possessed guy than you are with Jesus. But I guarantee you there are people, some might even call themselves Christians, who are more comfortable living around people that are far from God, evil, maybe even demon-possessed, than they are getting close to Jesus, because Jesus is a change agent, and you get close to him, your life is going to change. You're going to move in a different dimension. You're going to move in the supernatural. Amen? All right, so why are miracles so disruptive? Why, do you realize there are churches that actually teach that all that miraculous stuff is no longer exists? There's no miraculous. I mean, it just, that was in that day, and now we just have the Bible, and we just read the Bible. I don't understand that. First of all, I've experienced these things. All these things that he talks about, they're not going to happen. But here's why miracles are disruptive. It's because they challenge human reason. Well, that doesn't make sense. Few things in life make sense. You ever notice that? You just get comfortable with them, and then they seem normal. They also disrupt status quo. I don't know about you, but I love my comfort zone, don't you? I love my little comfort zone. I like to do, you know, everything around it, and I don't want anybody messing with it. Even like if I'm sitting at a dinner table with friends, and they kind of push stuff into my space. Have you ever done this? They're like pushing the salt shaker into my space instead of in the center. And I don't like that. I mean, maybe you like that. Maybe you're one of those people that's a violator of space. Shame on you. And at first I try to, you know, not overreact, right? I just kind of grow for my water and I take my fingers and I just kind of push the salt shaker back where it belongs, right? I don't want to make a big deal out of it. Then they do it again and then I just pick it up and I put it right in front of them and I say, well, I'm done with this now. We're not going to do this again. And they'll look at me like, what? I said, you are in my space and I don't want you in my space anymore. Now, we all do that in some way. You say, not me. I know you're so righteous and so spiritual, right? Okay, we all do it in some way. We get comfortable in our comfort zone, even if the comfort zone is not comfortable, even if it's not beneficial. And it becomes a pattern, and that pattern in our life, maybe it's the version of Christianity you carry, and that's a comfortable version. But guess what? You may not see the miracles of God in your life with that comfortable version of Christianity. You got to push a little bit out into the edge and go, God, I just need more than what I got. I just want to see your hand, God. I want to see your spirit move. I want to see a miracle. I want to see change. I want to be able to track back on my prayers and say, God, look what you did. God, you moved in my world. You moved in my life. The other thing is that why they're disruptive is they invade Satan's territory. You see, Satan came to kill, to lie, to destroy, to confuse, all of those things. He came to do that. Whenever you take that away from him as one of his tools, you're disrupting his territory. And I think you need to be a territory robber. You need to go back, get God's land, take it back for Jesus, and say, I'm not doing this anymore. Miracles also change the atmosphere. You know, there are atmospheres in the world. There's an atmosphere of the presence of God. There's also an atmosphere of evil. There's an atmosphere of complacency. And just, you know, we live in atmosphere, don't we? Just kind of all of those things. I'm always keep going back to this because the Great Welsh Revival that happened in 1904, there was an atmospheric presence that came on Wales. Ships that were coming in from the harbor, there were prisoners, numerous historical accounts on this. People on boats? Pirates? Not pirates. Sailors. Pirates. Aye. You heard about the new pirate movie, right? It's rated R. There's a dad joke. Drew, you can use that one, brother. All right. Sailors. Back to the sailors. All right, the sailors coming in, they would fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and there's nobody preaching. There's no Christians on board. But as they kept close to where this revival was, the Spirit of God would capture them. Evan Roberts was a coal miner. He wasn't a preacher. He was a coal miner, and he prayed every day, and he knew, he said, God, the revival's coming. And one day he announced in 1904, he said, it's here. God gave him insight when the revival was going to fall, and it fell on that day. We were living in England, and we went over to Swansea. That's where in Wales where the revival started. And we met with the son of the Bible College of Wales founder, Samuel Howells. And we talked to Samuel and we said, Samuel, tell us about the revival. He said, when the revival began, my father said, it sounded like a freight train was coming up the valley. You could hear the sound of revival. You know, you can hear the sound of revival in your own life. You know when you're starting to revive. You know when some of that complacency is out of your life. You know when you go like, wow, the Spirit of God just hit me between the eyes today, and I'm going to listen to God now. I'm going to follow God because the revival is coming, and it's coming like a freight train. Amen? And you can't deny what God is doing. It changes the atmosphere. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6:63. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. See, his words are not just words. They are spirit-empowered boxcars of the kingdom of God that are delivering to you Holy Spirit power, Holy Spirit anointing. They're bringing to you what you need in life to function in life. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, whatever things you ask, you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, he either meant that or he lied. It's either true or it's not. It's not kind of true. Well, that verse is kind of true. That's true. That it's true for me. Is it true for you? I don't know. I just believe it. I refuse to doubt. Even when I want to doubt, I refuse to doubt. I am not going to doubt the word of God. If God said it, I'm going to believe it. I'll go to my grave believing it. Even if I don't see it, I'm still going to believe it. I even believe the maps in the back of my Bible. Amen. I believe the whole thing. And I'm not going to diminish on anything that God has spoken in his word. Look at what it says in Galatians 3:5. Does he then who provides with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You don't get miracles by what you do. It's by the Spirit of God. See, we can do nothing except by the Holy Spirit. So I don't really know how that works. You don't have to. You just have to be an open vessel to the Spirit. You see, a faith declaration releases the power of God. You have to declare something to be true that you've already read in the scripture or God's shown you. I just declare it's true, God. I declare it. Sometimes we're hesitant to tell people what God's doing or what we believe in God for, because if he doesn't, they're going to keep asking us. That's what you want. You want them to bug you into faith. That's why I think declarations are so powerful. What do you believe in God for? Well, I'm not sure. I'm not telling anybody. Well, that's a good way to not get anything. Have you ever believed for something and it didn't come about? Absolutely. How do I deal with that, with the tension of eternity? That I have only limited sight. I can only see what I believe that God wants to do, what I sense God wants to do, but I don't always get it right because I'm human. Have you ever prayed for someone that wasn't healed? Yes, I have. How do you deal with that? I deal with that with the tension within the kingdom of God. I don't know. But that's for God to work out. Miracles multiply in the right atmosphere. If you hang around people who believe strongly in God, believe in miracles, you will see more miracles than if you operate in a different circle. You got to get in the right atmosphere. You got to stay with the right people. You got to speak the right language. If the words coming out of your mouth are doubting words, you have to correct yourself on the inside first, because that means you're speaking them on the inside and they're making their way out on the outside. Because everything comes from the inside out. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And if you're saying, I doubt that, you're probably screaming, I doubt that in your heart. So what you want to do is you want to control what your heart is saying. Say, you just got to repeat over in your heart of hearts, God, I just believe every word. I believe what you're saying. I believe what you've said in your word. I am taking you at your word, God. I'm not doubting anything. Even if you don't believe that, you say it. And if you say it enough, you'll start to believe it. Because faith comes by hearing and what? Hearing by the word of God. I'm going to repeat God's word over in my heart, even when I don't believe it. And before long, I'll start believing it. It just works. You say, well, that sounds like trickery. No, it's just Bible. When you do what the Bible says to do, you're going to get what the Bible says you're going to get. Period. I don't have any doubt. Any doubt at all. Time for us to stand strong. Amen. Now, I don't want us to leave without an opportunity for healing. So I want y'all to stand with me if you would. I was in a service like this. Some of you heard this story before, but it's worth telling in this moment. I was in a service like this years ago, probably 5 years ago, up at Bethel, and it was a healing conference. My wife and I went up there, and the guy that was leading it, a guy named Chris Gore, he's a Kiwi, he said, hey, I just want us to, anybody here have floaties? You know, and I don't know if you know what floaties are, but they're like the little balls of, you know, fluid or something, and you can see them kind of dance around your eyes sometimes. And, you know, when you get older, you can get more of them. I mean, that's the benefit of being older. And I'm sitting there going like, I got floaties. but they're not a big deal. I don't need to be healed from floaties. Literally, this is what I'm saying. This is what faith-filled Phil is saying. It's dumb, right? Okay. I don't really need that. And he said, so now listen, if you have floaties, raise your hand. And I'm thinking, I ain't putting my hand up. There ain't no way I'm putting my hand up for floaties. If I had a broken leg, I'd put my hand up. Nope. I got no floaty prayers going on for me. So then it gets worse. He says, there's a kid on the front row. He's about 11 years old. He said, come up here. And he's looking around like, I'm only here because my mom wanted me to come to this thing. And he comes up and he says, I want you to pray for floaties. And the kid goes, what are floaties? He said, you don't need to know. You just need to pray for them. All right, just wait a minute. Okay, now, if you've got your hand up because you have floaties, we're going to have somebody come by and pray for you. And if you're standing next to someone who has their hand up, go ahead and just extend your hand toward them. So I'm thinking there's a difference between this and this, right? So I'm doing this so I don't get prayed for. Can anybody relate to this? So I'm doing this, and sure enough, here comes somebody up next to me. Hey, I'm here to pray for your floaties. And I'm going, you tricked me, God. Oh, yeah, that's great. Pray for my floaties. So then now the kid, he says, okay, now I want you to pray for floaties. Here's what the kid says. Worst prayer I ever heard. He said, floaties go, amen, and then sat down. And I'm sitting there going, you got to be kidding me. Floaties go, that's what you got? He said, now everybody open your eyes and see if the floaties have gone. And, you know, a couple of people lifted their hand, my floaties are gone. And I'm looking around, I'm going, my floaties are gone. But it's a trick. I am not going to believe my floaties are gone. I believe they're still there somewhere. And I'm looking around and trying to create a floaty. Come back, I go to my doctor, I'm gonna get an eye exam. I was scheduled to go, and he examined my eyes. He said, your eyes are great, you know, your vision's great, it hadn't changed any. And I said, and I told him the floaty story. And he said, let me look. He gets the microscope, he looks in my eyes. He said, you don't have any floaties. I said, well, did I have them before? And he said, let me, so he pulls up my chart, you know, on his computer. He goes, yeah, there they are right there. And they're gone. Now, I tell you that story because of the simplicity of faith, even in a resistant pastor who was sitting toward the back so he wouldn't get caught. You see, God works miracles. And it's not about you, it's about Him. And you know what? I would have lived the rest of my life fine without floaties. It wasn't inhibiting me in any way, but it wasn't for that purpose. It was simply for the power of God. Maybe that story is for you today. So here's what we're going to do. If you feel like there's something that you want, you need a miracle, and you need to see the hand of God, you need to be healed, you need something, you need a miracle, I'm going to ask you just to come here to the front. We're going to pray for you. And as you're coming, I'm going to let's just sing through just a chorus, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to pray for all of you. Okay, so just come on up, and let's just sing Just keep up, come on in. Just kind of squeeze in tight here, guys.
Holy Spirit, come rest on us.
Okay, now every person, maybe in this room, but definitely every person, you've come forward. There's something in your life, a family member, a friend's life, that needs a miracle. Amen? So what I want to do is I'm just going to pray a prayer, but I want you to repeat it after me as I pray. Are you ready? Holy Spirit, I need a miracle. I need it today. I don't want to leave here without seeing your hand, without feeling your presence. So right now I lift before you my miracle. In Jesus' name, heal me, work a miracle, in Jesus' name. I release all of heaven on earth in this moment. I will never again doubt the presence of God. I will live in the fullness and the authority of God Almighty. In Jesus' name. Now, if you receive your miracle, just speak it out loud right now. I receive my miracle. I receive my miracle right now. Just speak, keep speaking it over. I just receive it in Jesus' name. I receive it in Jesus' name. Any lie the enemy tries to bring up against you right now, just silence him with faith. Just speak the name of Jesus. Jesus, I speak it over me right now. I speak the name of Jesus over me right now. Right now. Right now in Jesus' name. Be healed. You're healed in Jesus' name. That torment of mind is gone. It's gone right now in Jesus' name. That anxiety that has been deliberating you and been hurting you and affecting you, it's gone in Jesus' name. Right now it's gone. Fear be gone. Just bathe in his presence. Just allow God to just work in this situation. There's three people in this room that have back issues right now. I just say in Jesus' name, be healed. Pain go away. Whether you have to restore a disc, whether you have to straighten a spine, just be healed in Jesus' name right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, that name above every name, your presence is powerful in this place. Your spirit is strong right now in this house. You're bringing about kingdom changes, kingdom authority, healing, anointing in Jesus' name. You're empowering your church for this day that we live, to be the church that you want us to be, God, to be that powerful church, that strong church. That church does not bend, not waver, but in Jesus' name, stand strong against everything that comes up against you. Would everybody just say with me, amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you.